I just think that as Catholic women, we have no choice but to reflect on our role in this battle. And I think that's what you're doing. Karenajet, you're waking women up to saying, what do? We can't just sit back. We can't just do nothing, because evil is growing rapidly.
What will you do with your one wild and precious life? And I think it's a really good question for women to reflect on, because it is possible. It is possible to get to the end of your life with regret, never having lived into the fullness of who you're called to be. Please do your work, because our world is hurting. Our world needs you. Our world needs you in the fullness of who God's made you to be, because everyone has a unique and an unrepeatable mission and purpose.
Ladies, welcome back to another episode of The Genius Podcast. My name is Karen Doyle, your host and founder of The Genius Project. The Genius Project is an initiative for Catholic women designed to support and resource you towards growth in all areas of life, personal, spiritual, and professional. We seek to do this through the Catholic Women's Masterclass, which is a four-month journey of transformation, the Genius Podcast, which you're listening to, and our other resources and online courses. If you would like to find out more about any of these initiatives, you can visit our website, www.geniusproject.co, or come and join us on Instagram, genius_project_daily, or you can watch the live recordings of these episodes on our Genius Project YouTube channel. Just make sure you hit subscribe so you're notified every time a new episode drops. Well, ladies, I'm really excited about this week's conversation with a very dear friend and fellow laborer in the kingdom of God, January Donovan. January is the founder of the Women's School and the Wholeness Coaching School. She's been married to her husband, Brian, for 17 years, and together they have 8 children and live in Florida in the United States. In this week's episode of The Genius Podcast, January and I share a similar heart and passion to see women live into the fullness of who God has created them to be, and to see them resourced with formation and skills to actually live into their purpose and their unique and irreplaceable mission. So much of the work that I do in coaching women is helping them get off the sidelines of their own life into the arena of their own story and to become active participants. We have a mandate to co-create our lives with the Lord, and that means we must be participating in our own story. We have to do our own interior work, but we don't do this work just for ourselves. Each of us has a unique mission and purpose. But we can't live into or fulfill that mission and purpose when we don't know what it is we have to offer, when we haven't done our own interior work. This is where January and I are deeply aligned. You see, as women, we all have a unique and an irreplaceable mission and purpose. But we can't step into that purpose if we don't know what it is we have to offer. If our lives are out of order, we cannot give what we do not possess. In this week's conversation, January and I talk about what happens when women's lives are out of balance, what it means to live a life of fulfillment, and why this is so important to fulfilling our unique mission and purpose. You only have to look at the events unfolding around us on a global level, a local level, even within our own church. There is so much division and hatred. There is so much fear and overwhelm. And there is a real attack on the dignity of the person. You see, as women, we actually play a unique role here. John Paul II said so beautifully in his opening statement of Mulieris Dignitatem on the value and the dignity of womanhood, that women who are filled with the spirit of the gospel can do so much to aid humanity in not falling. The world around us, the culture that we're raising our children in, has become incredibly toxic. And as women, we actually play a really important role in restoring a culture of life and love. But we can't do this if we don't know what we have to offer. And in this week's conversation, January and I are talking about what it means to be born for such a time as this. And I truly believe that if we are born for this moment in history, then God will grace us for this moment in history. And there is a reason and a purpose to everything. So ladies, I really hope and pray that this conversation inspires and encourages you for such a time as this. Enjoy.
Well, January, welcome to the Genius Podcast. I can't tell you how happy I am that you are joining me. You have become such a dear and a true friend over the last 4 years, really. So it's such a delight to welcome you to my podcast.
Well, thank you so much for having me. Thank you for your friendship. I feel like I have found a a depth in your friendship and in your words that have kind of carried me in moments this past 4 years. So I'm really grateful. And I think that I just believe so much in the depth of friendship that our Lord is able to forge during difficult times. So thank you for having me.
Oh, it's so, so beautiful. And I think to share with the listeners, we connected, I think it was at possibly at the beginning of COVID, and we just had a couple of conversations and then more and more. And our Zooms tended to go for a couple of hours each time, so we had to pace them out because we've both got busy families. But I echo your sentiments exactly, that yours is a friendship, which I'm so grateful to the Lord for. It's amazing how he just drops these little blessings and these little gifts into our life in the most unexpected way. But likewise, you have, your friendships carried me through some dark times during those COVID years. So I'm immensely grateful.
Well, I love the accent. So I don't know, but if I've shared with you, but I have a special place in my heart for Australia because I went there when I was 16.
Okay. Where did you go?
So it was an exchange student. I spent the whole summer there and I traveled all around Australia. I lived in Tasmania for a little bit. And so I just fell in love with Australia. And so I just, the accent to me is like, oh, adventure.
Really?
It's just such a beautiful country. Yeah. So I traveled, literally, we went all the way to Adelaide, circled all the way. I didn't make it all the way to Perth, but it was just one of the best years of just adventure. You know, we were in Cobalt City. It was Ayers Rock. I mean, it was so, I just love Australia. So that was sort of opened my heart there. It's such a beautiful country.
Yeah, look, it is beautiful, but it's so funny that you say you like our accent because we don't think we have one.
I know.
And I came over to America, you know, with Jonathan years ago, and someone said, oh, you speak really good English, Australian. I was like, so do you. that's funny.
I love it. It's endearing.
Oh, thank you. Well, look, I'm really excited about our conversation today, January, because you and I are both sort of working in a similar field, and I think that's where our friendship really blossomed, is that we just share such a similar heart and passion for women, to see women formed, to see them transformed and living lives of wholeness. And our missions are so closely aligned, and it's so beautiful to share this journey of faith and forming women with you privately, but publicly, you know, it's so important. And I believe we are living in times in which women really need to be understanding their true value and dignity. And this is something we're going to unpack in our time, in our conversation today. But before we dive into that, I'd love for you to share with our listeners a little bit about your background, where you grew up, and how you came to be doing the work that you're doing today.
Okay. Well, so I'm a mom of eight, been married 17 years to a man I prayed for almost 10 years and cried for. So I am just so grateful to be married and just to be working together with my husband and building the formation school that we have now called the Women's School. But how that all came about, I was raised in the Philippines first 11 years of my life. And in order for any immigrant to come to the United States legally, you had to be here for an extensive amount of time. So I didn't see my parents for 5 years straight, since I was seven, all the way to 11 years old. And you know, that's, looking back now with children, I cannot imagine the sacrifice that I had to endure to not see us. So from a very young age, I felt there was a lot of suffering that I think I had to endure with the loneliness and just isolation. But at the same time, there was a lot of joy, because in the Philippines, it's laughter and food and family. And so I felt like I wasn't deprived, to be honest. I felt very grateful, but I think there was a contemplative part of me in saying, what is it like to have a mother? You know, what is it like to have a family? What is it like to have dinner? I remember I used to look at my friends and they would have dinner together as a family, or I never had a dining room. You know, it was these things that when I look back at my children, I read them, I said, I don't think I've ever been read a book. I don't think I ever recall and ever anyone ever saying, go brush your teeth. I remember as a 4-year-old, I could see my sheets. I would kneel down every night and say my prayers alone because I went to a Catholic school. And so I think in some ways there was sort of a suffering that I think as a child allowed me to maybe see the world a little bit differently. And my first formative years, I remember being around the slums of the Philippines. And so I got to see really, you know, people who didn't have homes and didn't have, but they were happy and no bathrooms. And so, and then fast forward that my parents worked as a nanny in one of the richest place in Maryland. And so my parents picked us up, my mom did, after 5 years. And so we went from literally very poor place, although I went to a really good school. My mom, you know, took us to a very, very fancy school, but we were poor. I would say to meet middle class maybe. And then we went into this really wealthy area where she lavished us with wealth. So it was sort of rags to riches overnight, all of which I didn't really understand, you know. And I think I, as a woman, kind of went through the transformation, didn't know what I do with all this, right? And so my mother and I didn't have a relationship because she too was just trying to assimilate in America. So I think even when I was here, I was just trying to figure out who I was as a woman. And I think because nobody ever showed me how, I suffered a lot. I suffered loneliness. I suffered anxiety, stress. And by the time, you know, and I don't know how free I am to be able to share this, but, you know, nobody ever taught me about sex. Nobody ever taught me the sacredness of your body. Just was never a conversation, you know? And so it's 16 years old. I dated one guy, and at 16 years old, I wanted to break up with him. I didn't know how to break up with him. He was the only guy. And the only reason why I even liked him was because he liked me. I never knew how to say no to him. I was not confident. I mean, there was just a lot of insecurities. And at 16, I get pregnant. And at this time I was president of the school, homecoming queen, kind of all this, you know, and I had no faith formation. The only thing I remember was my faith as a little girl in the Philippines that carried me in those micro conversations I had with God. And so I went to my guidance counselor and said, January, you have to get an abortion. And I didn't even know what an abortion was. I didn't know what's, I mean, it was just, I was so innocent, Karen.
Yeah.
And so she gave me the pamphlet, and sure enough, that's what I did. And I just remember thinking something is wrong. I had no words for it. I didn't have any faith. I didn't tell anyone. And I think that was, I had no words for it, but I think that was, I died that day, you know, but I had to live. I had to continue. And I didn't know how to break up with this guy. 3 months later, I continued over. And so I get pregnant again. And I had my second abortion. So at that point, Karen, I was a walking zombie. Like, I pulled out from my friends, and then my parents lost their job, from rags to riches to rags again. So it was the greatest gift of my life to really be, I had no one. So, and this was sort of, I think I always say, I go back to that little girl who was a good girl, but nobody ever had been shown how. You know, I suffered because nobody had taught me, what's your value as a woman? How do you protect yourself? How do you honor your body as sacred? How do you manage your mind? And so I just kind of walked alone until somebody invited me to my faith. I started going to adoration, a priest, Father Dan Leary, and I just clung to our Lord. I didn't know who he was. Really? I just clung to adoration, and that was sort of the beginning of my sort of relationship with him. And I think I clung because I'm in so much pain. And then I end up in Steubenville, thanks to that priest. And I met my mentor, Elena, at my first month. And she was a consecrated lay. And she said, January, let's design you. And at that point, Karen, I was a walking zombie.
You must have been so broken.
I began my relationship with the Lord. But she said, January, whatever she said, I would do. So I think that's where the beginning really of, you know, I say the work that I do now is that the formation of women, right? I form women, layers of discipline. Who do you want to become? How do you, you know, design the woman you want to become? And how do you walk the layers of discipline? And it's because I was that woman who nobody showed how, and I suffered for, and I lost myself in the process. So, you know, the formation of women is deeply in my gut because I cried those tears. So this is what I do. You know, this is what our Lord has sort of prepared me. Through that, we began a school for women. And what it is just we form ourselves so that we can have the human formation necessary for us to become who God designed us to be. So that's been my work for more than 25 years. It's practical life training on how to be a woman. That's really what it is.
Yeah. January, so thank you for being so vulnerable too. I just want to say it's, I find it incredible how the Lord takes our most broken places and uses it for his glory. So while you never would have chosen, that is your story, you're surrendering, and the Lord knew he was going to use you, and he has used those experiences now, and that's what fuels your work with women around the globe. And I think you're just a living, walking testament to the power of the redemption of the person of Jesus Christ. And I just want to say, if there's women who are listening to this today who have walked a similar journey, there is always life, there's always hope, there's always mercy, there's always forgiveness. No matter what you've chosen, no matter what has happened to you, the Lord wants to redeem you and draw you to himself to restore you. I think that's, before we go any further, I just really want to highlight that, because nothing is wasted. The Lord wastes nothing in our life.
I'm a walking mercy. I really
absolutely
am.
Absolutely. So you don't necessarily need to choose to share that with people. You have such a growing platform, and you have such influence around the world now. But I think it's even more powerful that women who know that part of your story, there'll be women, so many women that can identify. And I think that gift of being honest, being authentic, means that women can say, well, if she can do that, if the Lord can do that for her, he can do that for me too. So I just, before we move on, really want to encourage women to just bring that before the Lord. If there are parts of their story where they feel shame, or they feel really broken.
Yeah, and I just want to share it too, Karen, because I feel like my biggest fear when I started to learn to love our Lord and really get to know him was that no one would ever love me. It was my biggest fear, because I didn't think I was lovable, you know, and I felt like our Lord loved me, and I was lovable in his eyes, but I would never be lovable in another man's eye. Like, it was such a deep fear that our Lord had to walk me. Every time at Easter, he says, oh, happy fall. Like, I wanted to sing, so, oh, happy fall. Like, my biggest fall and failure has really been also my greatest, you know, gift. And I remember, and I'll share the story freely too with Ryan, because when I first met him, I literally did not date anyone before Ryan, because what I needed to do was I consecrated myself to our Lord. I said I didn't know how to love a man. I need to learn how to love our Lord. And I remember my prayer was, Lord, may I never give my heart to any man except for you. May you give it to the man that you have desired for me. And so my biggest fear was to reveal that abortion story to another man.
Oh, yeah.
So I'm dating Ryan, first, second date. He said, I need to talk to you about something. I said, I respect you so much. I need to get, and he shared me his abortion story before I could even share anything, Karen.
Really?
He too is a victim of it. Like, honestly, I was like, that is how good our Lord is. Mm-hmm. That I was so afraid that he gave me a man who understood my story. So, like, for those of you that are listening, I am a happy mom of eight who's living an incredible married life for 17 years. Like, I never had a mom. I was so broken. I obviously, and the mercy of God, not only can he give you a life made you, but an abundant life. And I am a walking testimony. And that's why, like, what gets you up in the morning? I'm like, because I am indebted to God. So when I look at women's eyes, I see the death in their eyes, because I felt that same death. So that is what fuels me. And what fuels me is that I want to say, our Lord can give you so much.
Yeah.
If he can do that to me, was so, he can do that. And so I just want to, you know, anybody's here, it's like, not only does he want to restore life, he wants to give an abundant life.
Amen. Amen. I'm reminded, as you talk, January, of that scripture that he wants to give you more than you can dare to hope, dream, or imagine.
It really is. And it's and every time I go through some suffering with the work that I do, I am reminded of that story, you know, and I said, I just continue to hope in our Lord, because, you know, this work that you and I do, Karen, and you and I share that same, it's like, who wants to volunteer? Like,
I know, right?
I'm saving a lot of souls.
Oh, my goodness. I know. You hate social media, don't you?
I
I loathe it. So do I, actually. Loathe
it's, it. Yeah, but just the public life. Like, I'm quite happy in the Florida sun and the quiet beaches of Florida. But you know, we are born for such a time, like you and I talked about, you know. And I think that there's a special call for women during such a time where I think the attack on women has caused the brokenness of family. And maybe that's so true, maybe from the very beginning, but I think that
it's at the forefront now, I think.
Yeah, we are. Yeah.
We are living through really unprecedented days, I think. And that provides a great segue into really what I'd love to spend most of our time in today. And you mentioned that scripture for such a time as this. And at the start of COVID, I was talking with my drill instructor. I was doing my coaching qualifications and I was really struggling just with the amount of loss we had during COVID in our business and just the lockdowns and the impact and the death of a few people and marriage breakdowns, people close to us. There was so much happening. And I remember she said to me, you know, you are born for such a time as this. I was talking about our work and I actually have that on a plaque above my desk. But the thing that came to me in prayer when I took that scripture to prayer is, if I am born for such a time as this, then the Lord will grace me for such a time as this. Because I think my overwhelm was coming from just, oh my goodness, what's going to happen? There was just fear. And there's so much fear in the world now, 4 years on. I think it's worse, but I think I'm different in the midst of that fear. But back then I was so overwhelmed by it, the uncertainty and the loss and everything, that I was just fearful, like, why am I here? Why is this happening? And that scripture just held me firm during those years of COVID, that, and particularly what the Lord revealed to me, if you're born for this time, I will grace you for this time. And I think that's something that we really need to hold on to, because I think you're right that we are living in unprecedented days where the value and dignity of women is under attack. It always has been. We go back to the book of Genesis and the serpent approached women, the woman, we often say, not because she was stronger, but not because she was the weaker, but because she was the stronger, because she's the guardian of life, the gatekeeper of life and love. And he knew her potential strength. And I truly believe that the enemy is targeting women in a profound way in these days. And I know you're aligned with that as well. And I'd love for you just to speak into that. We spoke for about an hour before we hit record, but it's a good
excuse. We should have recorded it.
Catch up. We shouldn't even be doing a podcast. It's just, yes. Look, what I'd love to do is really talk about and speak into this idea at the moment of this attack on womanhood, because it is so strong and it's strong across many fronts. It's strong around this front of defining what a woman is. It's strong in terms of, you know, what is a woman's role and the devaluing of the role of mothers in the home and raising children. The culture that has become so self-entitled and self-absorbed, it's really narcissistic to the point where women have forgot like their sacred place as wife and mother and woman in the world and what they can actually bring. Can you share? I know that you are really passionate about this at the moment, and you and I feel this warrior spirit within us to reawaken within women a sense of their value and dignity and actually to speak up and to encourage other women the same way. Can you speak into that a little bit for me?
I think what it boils down to is we've lost the sacredness of what it means to be a woman. You know, and what I mean by that is that in the last 100 years, Dr. Caragrass wrote a book on the death of women. If anybody can pick it up, it's just
fantastic read. Yes.
It's a great historical account on even the origins of feminism and what, you know, what it was and how it came about. And there was a lot of satanic, I would say, just kind of molded in. And so, you know, when I look, you know, my work has led me to just say, you know, in the last 100 years, we have to thank the movement of feminism to some degree that has given us a chance to actually be in the marketplace, to have a voice, to have this podcast, to vote. And so I also wasn't signing up to sort of this extreme where we just discredit the movement completely that has led us to actually become who God created us to be. The way I look at it is that I wonder if women could become who God created them to be when the laws itself inhibited them. Right. So in some degree, I thought their fight then gave way for me to have my God-given freedom. So I really do, I feel indebted to think so much of the rebellion. But I also, you know, have seen that it was their wounds of brokenness, of lack of family and lack of love that I think even caused sort of a distortion of the movement, right? They weren't admired as a woman. They weren't revered. And so much of the wound that I think made them really almost want to compete with men, right? And so that was sort of the beginning. So what I'm seeing right now is really the ripple impact of one of the most powerful movements ever created in history, which is the feminist movement. And so right now, women have we've lost a sense of who we are, the deep reverence for who God created us to be. And we're seeing, I mean, it's no longer even the sacredness of being a woman, the sacredness of what it means to be human, now to this sort of radical extreme that we are now erasable. Like, how could women be erasable? You know, and so I feel like it is the most beautiful and privileged time to be a woman because we have data for 100 years, 150 mm-hmm. years, that in spite of all the freedom that we currently have in the Western world, women are not free. As a matter of fact, data tells us that we are unhappier with who we are. Yeah. So the question is why? What makes a woman free? So I feel like you can't hide behind it anymore. You know, so there's sort of an awakening, I think, right now that's happening, I think, in the Western world, and say, wait a minute, like, even the feminist movement are saying, well, we don't want to be equated as somebody who hates men, right? Mm-hmm. And so I find that right now, because of the feminist movement, mothers are gone. They're not in their homes. And even if they are, they're not present. Mm-hmm. There's, you know, just such a lack of respect in the emasculation of men and that sacredness of manhood that we can't revere because we can't revere ourselves. And with the loss of us who we are, we can't give life we don't have. And neither can we protect life. And that's what I think what we're seeing right now is the pornography in our school system, the rage in our children. I think that we are awakening to a world that I think where women have been asleep.
Absolutely. Yeah, it's so true. And I think what you highlight there is so important, January, just around this idea of feminism. So we'll go back and just have a look at that for a moment, because John Paul II was a pope who spoke publicly more than any of his predecessors on the value and the dignity of women. And in his encyclical Mulieris Dignitatum, he speaks about the need, he honors feminism as a movement and says that, yes, it actually was needed. It was really, really important to elevate the value and the dignity of womanhood and to give them rights. But he makes the point, like you said, that it went one step too far, that in order to elevate the dignity of women, this was often done at the expense of masculinity, and women lost what he says constituted their essential richness. Because they tried to be like men. They thought to be equal to men, they needed to be like men. And I think now we're in our fifth wave of feminism. That's how it's described in sociology. But John Paul II reminds us, and what he calls for, which is what you and I are working in now, he calls for a new feminism, a feminism mm-hmm. which deeply honors the intrinsic value and dignity of womanhood, and also the unique qualities that we have to bring to the table. He says, without these, society is dehumanized. And I think that's what we're seeing now, is a dehumanization. And actually Jonathan's been working through this with Catholic teachers, but a redefinition of what it means to be human at the moment.
Kind of frightening.
And I think you're right. Like, women are not happy. All these promises that we were told would make us fulfilled, would make us happy. I think if we look at sex and fame and fortune and all of these things are portrayed as the road to happiness. And, you know, the people who should be the happiest in life are the ones in Hollywood, and they're the most miserable. So it's not actually about being happy. It's not about being successful. It's about being fulfilled. And this is actually the heart and soul of it. And you've just written a magnificent book on what it means to speak of women's fulfillment. What does this mean? And we'll have a link in the show notes for people to get a copy of your book, because It's true. It's not about being successful. It's about being fulfilled. And how do we experience fulfillment? It's through understanding what it is that we uniquely bring to the table, what it is that we are called to do with our life, whether that is staying at home, raising children, working behind the scenes or on a public platform. All of us have a unique mission and a role to play. That's where we experience this fulfillment. And so we sort of want, both you and I in our work are trying to invite women back to that journey and that mission, aren't we? So can you speak into a little bit about that idea of fulfillment versus success? Because you've done that so well in your book.
Yeah. So I find that the way we are, you know, sort of this the golden calf is the successful woman.
Yeah.
And when you define what successful woman, automatically you see is, you know, the thin body, money, position, power, right? And what I find is that women achieve it, but they're unfulfilled. But women chase it to be fulfilled. And it's this constant sort of rat race. And I think what, you know, the book highlights is, what do women really deeply desire? And fulfillment means to be fully alive in harmony with God's will. Original design is kind of what I call it, because I, you know, sort of speak with original. So what does it mean to be fully alive? And I've been contemplating this. What does it mean to be successful and fully alive? And I think it was, you know, St. Irenaeus says, God's glory is man fully alive. And I just feel like what women want is to feel alive. What does it mean to be fully alive? And so I highlight that in the book, is that we've been conditioned to believe that only parts of us matter. You know, and you look at the woman's school, it's every part of us matter. It's the wheel, it's the circle, right? That we look at our mental, emotional, physical, spiritual health. We look at the woman we're designing, our friendship. I mean, look at the friendship that we've forged here and the depth of wisdom you've, you know, given me, just the depth of our friendship, our intimacy, right? Our contribution, our purpose, right? Our careers, or perhaps if we're called to stay at home, or both in different seasons of our life, our environment, our home life. I mean, look at our homes right now. There's no reverence for the dinner table. Do you know that 30% of Americans no longer opt for a dining table? I mean,
really? Wow.
Yes, there's such chaos in the home life where it's no longer a place of growth. And that's all I wanted, Karen, was a home. Think of this, you know, orphans right now of children that are on their phones. There's no home and wealth. You know, it's not, it's an abundance of both time, treasure, and talent. And so I look at the whole woman. And so what does it mean to be fulfilled? It means that we actually are intentional about how we want every arena to feel alive, right? It's like, how do we want our marriages? How do we want our friendship to be fulfilled? Means that we are intentionally designing what that looks like, right? Which means that we're not, most of us are getting married and just saying, well, whatever comes our way, right? Whatever friendship comes our way, whatever our family life. And I think the way God invites us to and say, imagine what it would be like if I was invited into that design. What would that look like? Woman fully alive. And the reason why I think it's important to highlight is that, you know, if I'm not happy with my marriage, it's going to impact my children. It's going to impact how I show up at work. It's going to impact my self-image, my mental, emotional health. And then this idea that we're sort of this disintegrated human being is actually costing us. And so the idea is that to actually redefining success as a woman fully alive, because she's whole, not perfect, but she feels alive, but understanding that every part of her matters. And I think what it really means is that the purpose of to be fully alive is so that we have greater capacity for generosity, right? To be fulfilled is to give more of ourselves. But if you have nothing to give, then how can we give? And that's what I see as a burnt out, resentful mother or successful woman in the eyes of the world. She's got nothing to give and she's bitter and angry, which is kind of what we're seeing in the feminist movement. And so what I think the invitation here is that to become fully alive requires discipline and sacrifice. It requires death to self. And that's where the human formation is. To achieve that beautiful life that we deeply desire that is in harmony with our Lord requires us to die to ourselves to achieve that. And here's what I'm seeing, Karen, is that if we are to impart our faith to our children, if I want my children to live the faith I'm living, then they better love the life I'm living. Otherwise, it's hypocritical. I can't shove the truth down their throat and they're saying that my marriage isn't fruitful. My friendship are toxic. I don't like the woman I'm becoming. what we're saying to our children is that, well, only take my faith, but don't take everything else. So if we really truly want to hand down this beautiful faith that our Lord has given us, then our children need to see that this beautiful life that we're living. And I always say behind a beautiful life is a woman hard at work, her interior discipline, because that's what it takes.
Yeah, it does. I often say to women in my masterclass that it's, you know, it's hard to sit on the couch and keep eating and binging Netflix. It's also hard to get off and get up early and go and exercise. So what hard are you going to choose? Because it's a choice.
It's a hard,
it is actually a choice to stay where you are and live an undisciplined life, which will lead to poor fruit. And we often say the results you're getting in your life is because of the stories you're telling yourself. So there is an invitation here, I think, for women. Like, there's the bigger picture of women stepping into the arena and being defenders of the value and dignity of womanhood. But it starts with tending to their own soul, tending to their own body, tending to their own thought life, and learning skills. Like, you're right, we're not perfect. So we have areas in our life where, like you shared, you weren't taught. I mean, my mum, she's fantastic. She never really taught us to cook. It's an area of growth in my life. But it was quite humbling when my husband, you know, started cooking, and he's a way better cook than I am. And during COVID, Stephanie, my youngest, she said, Daddy, because he used to travel like a lot before COVID, Daddy, it's so nice having you home. We've had much better meals this year.
It is.
I'm still here, Steph. But, you know, it's a skill. But I actually, it's something in my life where I thought, okay, I have to learn. I have to upskill in this area. Now, that's a really simple example. But we've never arrived in our life until the moment we die. We are always on a journey of learning, of being students, of discovering, of growing. If we're not growing, we're actually dying. Like, we are created to be moving through life. We're pilgrims towards heaven. So we want, there's this journey of evolution, of becoming who we are created to be in Christ. And the work that you and I both are doing in this space is really helping women to live into that fullness, into that truth, into that wholeness. It's just so important. And you would see this, you've alluded to it, but I definitely see it in coaching women that a lot of them reach a point where they're sitting, I find they come to me and they're almost sitting on the sidelines of their own life. They're not actually living their own life. They're unfulfilled. They're unhappy. But they're sitting on the sidelines. And I often say you have to be an active participant in your own life. And we're called to co-create our life with the Lord. So I my heart is to really encourage women to get in the arena, get in the arena of your own life. And that might be hard. It might be a wrestle. But learning some new skills so that you can develop the disciplines, as you're saying, to start living into that wholeness so you can experience that fulfillment. And I think that healing starts for women in their own private lives. And then there's an overflow.
It has to be an overflow. And I think otherwise there's no stamina for sustained generosity. Mm. Otherwise it's bitterness. So I do think that we can't have world peace unless our hearts are actually peaceful sustainably. And I think that's where, you know, I think we have to look from within and say, where am I lacking? And sometimes that's the hardest part of my work, is to invite women to actually look from within and say, we've never arrived. No one us will. And I think humility, I love that, you know, it means that rich, dark soil in which all things can grow from. And I just think that the root of who we ought to be, especially as Catholic women, is that humble woman who's saying, I have not arrived. There's so much that I can learn, unlearn, and relearn every single day. And I think that we ought to make being a student part of our way of life, you know. And I think the idea that motherhood and being a wife, it's almost as though we've let ourselves go, as though we've stopped studying. This idea of mommy brain, I fight it all the time. I said, isn't it that we are supposed to sharpen our mind now that we are mothers? Like, how have we descended so low in the value of motherhood that we have succumbed to this idea that dirty kitchen equals great motherhood? I'm like, It's not one or the other, you know. And so I think the redemption to me right now is, what does it mean to live our femininity in its fullness? And then that's what I think is going to give us the armor to go outside and fight the battle. Because I do think that we either fight this war or we are going to die in this war. We're in it, Karen. You're seeing it, right? And I think you and I were talking about this. I said, I don't want to say this, but I feel like it's what's happening is that the heart our lukewarm hearts, including myself, has caused the evil to grow. And I see that. Like I got my spiritual director. I'm like, I feel like I've grieved what's happened within our church. I've grieved what's happened in our world. And I'm like, have I been asleep? Like, was I under a rock? And in some ways, I'm like, yeah, maybe, you know, and maybe the things that we weren't aware of before. But really, you can't go anywhere looking and not see that the battle is spiritual. Like, it's so palpable. Like, and so it's like we either rise up or we hand over our nation. We hand over our children to pornography, to these ideologies, to women who are, you know, promiscuous, who 1 out of 4 now opt out of marriage. They don't want to be married out of Gen Z. And I'm like, to me, the martyrdom is how to make our lives beautiful, the masterpiece. Like, I think that's what it is. In making that ordinary extraordinary, you know, cooking or cleaning or the conversation skills or, you know, or how we greet people, like enthusiasm. Like, I always think, you know, I my children are always looking at, you know, they tell me, they're like, Mom, are people in church happy? And I really sometimes, I don't know what to say. I said, I pray that they are. I said, well, they don't look happy. And I thought, how do we invite people to truth if we can't even make truth so inviting?
Mm-hmm.
Right? And so I think to us, the formation that is necessary to fight this battle is that we are fully alive.
Yes.
And that they experience who, our femininity, our marriages, our family, our friendship, our tonality. Like, and to me, that's, I think, the work now.
Mm-hmm.
Because I think we've got to rise up. Like, we can't stay silent anymore. I mean, there's no way to hide.
No, there's not.
America is what they're trying to get. And we are the land of the free. But here, it is just madness.
Yeah.
What's happening?
Yeah, well, it is. And I think it's happening globally, January. And as you're speaking, that quote comes to mind, that all we need for evil to flourish is for good men and women to do nothing. And I think it is easy to be comfortable. It's easy to sort of close in on ourselves and our families because we want to protect our kids and we want to protect ourselves from what's happening. But I was actually really convicted recently. We have a friend who is a politician, and he's a great man. And we were sitting around at the start of this year, and Jonathan and I were just sort of lamenting over our last few years and how difficult it's been. And he really re-inspired us, actually, to, even though we might lose the battle, we still have to fight the battle. And it's so true. And I think as women, we are called to a unique place at this table, at this moment in history, for such a time as this, to be defenders of life. We are the guardians of the heart. We are the protectors of life. And if we're not staying, if we're not manning our doorposts, so to speak, and at our posts, then who will do that? And like you said, we're seeing the fruit of this in our culture and with our children. I mean, my kids go to school and half of the poor teachers are just dealing with behavioral issues. The kids aren't getting taught because there's so many behavioral issues, because children are coming from homes where they're not sitting at a dinner table and they're not taught how to deal with difficult relationships, and they're not taught the skills they need to go into the world. And I think as women, we are really, I think there is a call on us at the moment, and I feel it within me, and I know you feel it too, to rise up, to take our post. And I love, this came to me during the end of that first year of COVID. I was talking to my friend Laura Rowland, just saying, it's been such a hard year, and, you know, rehearsing the story of all the things that went wrong and over again. And she, I'm so grateful for a bold friend who can cut through the narrative and just hit you with truth and call you and make you accountable. Because she said to me, actually, Karen, I hear what you're saying. I know it's been hard, but there's so much that you can do still. You have so much control still. And I will forever be grateful for that conversation, because that was a pivotal moment in me saying, actually, yeah, I can take responsibility for a whole lot of things despite the chaos that's unfolding. And I think there's an invitation for women for the same sort of thing at the moment, to really armor up in the word of God. That's what I did at that moment where fear and overwhelm had been a theme through that first year of COVID. The second year, I arm it up in the word of God. I just, where fear crept in, I claim the promises of Christ. And it comes back to that being renewed by the transformation of our mind, that bringing our thoughts and making them captive, you know, taking them captive
well,
to the obedience of Christ. That word, taking them captive, implies a wrestle. It's not an easy process.
Yeah, well, I first of all just want to admire your humility, because I think that is just a fruit of great friendship, is that humility to receive her challenge, her accountability, you know. And so that is a testimony of you, Karen, which has been a testimony. I mean, that's how you've shown up for me all the time. And I just think I honor that. And I honor anybody that's listening here. I think this is a time for bold friendships. This is a time where we don't sit here and watch Netflix, but say, what do you do? What is your role? Maybe it's locally, maybe it's, you know, in your home, whatever it is, but it's not the time to sit and relax, but it's a time to say, what can we do for such a time as this, and in conversations and community. And I think that that's what you are. And I think that's what our conversations has been, honestly, behind the scene for the past 3 years. And
oh, absolutely,
the challenges that arise, it's like, we are burdened by a sense of responsibility, but also burdened by the sadness of what's going on in our world. But at the same time, I think, Karen, that you're raising women right now and calling them up to deeper awareness, I think, to wake up in their slumber and say, it is now time to be vigilant. I think you do that with the tenderness of your voice, but the fierceness of your message, which is our Lord's. And I just really, I honor that, you know. And my work isn't always explicitly Catholic, although it is. So I cling to that friendship and to that saying, well, it is. I mean, it's what you're doing. You're in the forefront of this battle. I just think that as women, as Catholic women, we have no choice but to reflect on our role in this battle. And I think that's what you're doing, Karen. You're waking women up to saying, what do we do? We can't just sit back. We can't just do nothing, because evil is growing rapidly. I can't keep up with, you know, and maybe because I'm just seeing it with different set of eyes, but really there's no time. And I think that's what maybe you and I feel, is that there's an urgency in this. Like, I feel like women, our souls are dying on a daily basis of lives of quiet and fulfillment. And I just feel like we have to do our part to wake women up to who they are and who they're called to be.
Amen, January. Amen. And I have to tell you, I couldn't think of anyone better to be on the battlefield with than you, because right back at you, you are doing something so powerful and so important. And you mentioned, obviously, you're not overtly Catholic in what you're doing, but it's deeply embedded in our Catholic faith. And you are called to a mission where you are called to reach women far and wide beyond our church. And you're doing that in the most extraordinary way. And I know that the testimonies from people who are being touched by your work are extraordinary. So I can't think of anyone better to be partnering alongside in this battlefield within you. I'm so grateful for you. And as you're talking just then, there's a line, my son, actually, they have a theme at their school each year. And a couple of years ago, the theme was, what will you do with your one wild and precious life? And I think it's a really good question for women to reflect on, because it is possible. It is possible to get to the end of your life with regret, never having lived into the fullness of who you're called to be. I mean, my background was an oncology palliative care nurse. That's what I specialized in. So I walked many, many people home to heaven's doorstep. And I tell you,
I didn't know that. Thank you for sharing.
I did. And honestly, it's one of the most sacred, treasured moments of my life, all those years nursing in that area. But I held the hand of many people who never did their work. And the end of their life, it was a battle. They fought it and they were not at peace. And then I held the hand of many, many people who did the hard work of having the humility to do that work. And there was deep, deep peace. And not only did they have peace, but they contributed to the lives of other people. And that's the essence of the work that you do, is how can we make that contribution, and where are we being called? That we can't know what that work is until we've done our own interior work on ourselves. And that is the call. The call to arms, as I call it, with women at the moment is, please do your work, because our world is hurting. Our world needs you. Our world needs you in the fullness of who God's made you to be, because everyone has a unique and an unrepeatable mission and purpose. But when
and
you
that's
don't...
what I think sometimes, I'm sorry, Karen.
No, don't go ahead.
No, I was just saying, I think sometimes that's a battle that women can't arm up together, is because they haven't done their interior work. And I think there's division, there's jealousy, there's comparison, and there's not that genuineness. And I find that that is the spirit that's actually causing greater division in a time where we need to be linking arms together. There's not really a lot of time to be jealous because there's work is massive. So I find that that's where the formation is. You know, like I think you and I can share deep friendship, and I really value that, and I feel like I'm really grateful because there's not this sense of tension. There's not this ounce of comparison or competition. And I just, to me, I deeply, deeply value that. I mean, I cannot tell you. And because, you know, the spirit of the world right now is that you compete and you compare in the heart of the Catholic world, in the heart of Catholic faithful women. And I think it's because they haven't done their own interior work. They haven't been privileged maybe with a skill or the coaching, but I do think that it's a hindrance to arming up together. And there's no time, you know, to put greater division, because right now is a time for us to grow together in sanctity, linking arms, sharing mission, collaborating, learning from each other, growing together. I mean,
if not us, championing each other, because, you know, I think I look at yours and my ministry and it's very similar and it's aligned, but it's meeting different people and there's room for all of it. And I'd say that to lots of other women too. If God has put something in your heart, it's because he wants you to bring it to life in the way that only you can bring it to life. Yeah. And I'm a big one for just there's power in unity. There's no point competing and comparing, because the world is so divided at the moment. Our church is so divided. We don't need more division. So my heart is just let's get behind one another. Let's support each other and have power in numbers, because that's
what we need now. Is we need the numbers. And I think I'll just sort of wrap this up with, I think that new woman right now, I feel like the new Eve is what's needed to me right now. Who is she? Who is this fifth wave of feminism, maybe, who's seen the pain of sort of this radical feminism? This new woman, I feel like, is a woman who understands the interior freedom that's necessary to actually fight the battle. And I think that's what the interior work is that you are talking about, is that are we free enough to collaborate with other women? Have we done our interior freedom work that allows us a greater capacity to actually fight the battle outside, you know, in our world right now? And to me, that's what I think the new feminism is.
Amen.
It's not just having freedom, it's being free. And I think the freedom that is intended by God for all of humanity, the God-given freedom, the freedom to choose him, the freedom to choose who we can be for him. And I think, to me, that's the interior work of the woman right now.
It is. Amen, January. Now tell me, thank you for that, but I am very keen to hear from you about a scripture that really holds you firm during these times.
Oh, yeah. Oh, there's
yeah,
plenty.
Put you on the spot now. I didn't prepare you for that.
Yeah, no. I feel like the scripture that's always kept me when I feel like my desire for formation for school for women is so deep and it burdens me is Psalm 37:4, trust in the Lord and he'll give your heart's desire. And that desire for, I think, formation school for women for such a time as this, I hold on to that. For those much is given, much is expected. And I feel like when I want to refuse my call, I'm just grateful for the happy fall that our Lord has sort of, you know, given me in spite what I have robbed him of. And so I'm very grateful. And so that's why I show up. Yeah. And, you know, I want those good and faithful servant. I always hold on to that. I say, I want those words to hear with our Lord, you know.
Well, so thank you. Thank you so much, January. I really want to thank you for your time, because 8 children, I don't know how you carry that off. I'm still wanting your secret sauce.
My kids are the easy things, I think. They are.
But look, I just want to thank you for your mission. It's such an important mission at this moment in history. And more than that, I just thank you for your deep abiding, faithful friendship over many years now. You're a beautiful woman, and such an important time in history to be partnering together. So I'm so grateful for that. So thank you, January.
Likewise, dear friend. Onward and upward in the Eucharist. So thank you. And thank you all to the listeners. I'm so grateful to be here. And I hope I make it to Australia someday.
Oh,
someday.
Please come back. That would be nice. I can't imagine what your airfares would be for like 10 of you. I've just booked Jonathan's travel and it's gone through the roof. Yeah. But anyway, maybe.
A reality. It's God. You know, I always say, I'm like, there's grace for the call, Lord. including God. Well, thank you, Karen. I'm just so grateful for your friendship and for this work that I think has only begun. So,
yeah. Amen.
Well, ladies, if there's one thing that I would love you to take away from this conversation, it is this, that you are born for such a time as this. Ladies, if you'd like to go further with this content, if you'd like to do some of that deep interior work that is required to live into the fullness of who God has created you to be, can I invite you to come on over to the Genius Project and take a look at the Catholic Women's Masterclass. This masterclass is called Rhythms of Renewal, and we walk you through a 4-month journey of transformation where we put in place 4 key rhythms and disciplines that can help you live into a life of wholeness and balance in Christ. There are 9 modules in this masterclass, and you work through these modules once a fortnight. And then at the end of that fortnight, we come together with a cohort and myself on Zoom for a group coaching session. This element of community and sisterhood is a really beautiful part of the Genius Project and really helps to keep us accountable and to keep us growing in life. So if you'd like to learn more about the Genius Project Catholic Women's Masterclass, please visit the website geniusproject.co and check out the masterclass page. If you'd like to find out more about January's work and her book, I've put a link to her book in the show notes. So ladies, I invite you to go before the Lord in adoration and ask Him, get really curious, where is He wanting you to serve? Where is He wanting you to make a difference? Ladies, before you finish this episode, can I invite you to head on over to the podcast platform that you're listening to this episode on and leave a review and a rating? This really does help support the work of the Genius Project, and I would be so grateful for your support in this area. Until next week, ladies, have a beautiful week. God bless you, and I look forward to you joining me again on the Genius Podcast next week.